This lesson on prayer is going to rock your world. I'm telling you right now. It's going to rock your world. Lesson three. So welcome to Foundations. Lesson three, Principles of Prayer. I want to give you a verse of Scripture. But I might need my Bible to give you that verse of Scripture. Because I want to read it. And it's not in the notes. But I want to read it for this reason. Because last Wednesday, we were teaching on spiritual authority, right? Now, how many of you know that's a pretty deep subject? And I know that I know there was, you know, people are at different levels in their walk with God. You know, we have new believers. We have some that are seasoned believers. And, you know, everybody's at different levels. So it's kind of hard sometimes to teach some of these lessons because even though it's foundations, it's still kind of you know, it's kind of deep theological truths that we are dealing with. But I want to share this verse of Scripture with you because talking about spiritual authority last week, this kind of propels us into this lesson tonight on the principles of prayer. And I want you to see this, all right? Book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Now, why are we encouraged in God's word to come boldly? Because if you are a born-again child of God, you have been given spiritual authority. So we are encouraged in God's word, come boldly. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because of our sonship in Jesus Christ, that we are sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. See, that's the basis of spiritual authority right there. All right, so I just wanted to give that little footnote tonight as we go into the principles of prayer. I'm going to try to make sure we finish by 8 o'clock, which we always try to finish on time at 8 o'clock. Sometimes it might go a few minutes over, but I think we're going to be able to get through this tonight, and I'm going to kind of go rapid fire. There's going to be some points that I'm going to elaborate on a little more than others, and some of them we will just kind of breeze through. First of all, let me just tell you this. Okay, the question on the top of the lesson is, why should you pray? Let me just tell you this. One of the Greek words for prayer in the New Testament, it means to lean forward towards God. That's what the word prayer, one of the Greek words for prayer, means. To pray is to lean forward towards God. And, you know, prayer is an expression. You know, if someone says they are going to pray for you, see, they are saying that they are sympathizing with your need. And they are going to petition God on your behalf. They're going to pray to the Lord for you because prayer is an expression. It's an expression to God. So when we pray, we are leaning forward towards God. We are expressing ourselves. All right, so that's not in the notes, but I'm just going to, I kind of add things, you know, along the way. But probably should, we'll probably redo these lessons again. And maybe even add some of these other points. All right, so the question is, why should you pray? All right, you need to communicate with God, first of all. All of us need to learn how to commune with God or to communicate with God. Prayer is talking to God, but it's also giving Him the opportunity to talk to you. God speaks to our spirit. Amen? You will have a strong impression from the Holy Spirit. You have a sense in your spirit portion of your makeup, of who you are. You know, the Bible says that we are body, soul, spirit. God speaks to our spirit. In the Old Testament, Elijah said that he heard a still, small voice speaking to his spirit. Amen? We walk by the Spirit, you know. Can God speak audibly? Of course He can. Does He do it? I believe that He does at times. It's not the norm. It would be, you know, in the New Testament era, it would be the exception. In the Old Testament, God did speak audibly, more so than in New Testament times. But we also have examples in New Testament. Paul heard a voice on the road to Damascus, right? And those that were traveling with him, it says, we heard a voice. They heard it too. It says, we heard a voice, but we saw no man. Praise God. That was supernatural. So God can and will speak audibly at times. But primarily, it's his still, small voice speaking to our spirit. So prayer is talking to God, and then it's listening to what he's saying to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks through others. There's all different types of avenues that God speaks, or ways that God speaks to us. All right, so it's communicating with God through prayer. You will come to know the mind of God. So every child of God should have a prayer life. If you do not have a private, personal prayer life, you need to start one. Even if you start small, every person, we're not just saying to just say prayers on behalf of someone. Now, I know that, you know, we have a lot of, there's a lot of religious ideas that people have today in our culture. You know, God doesn't tell us to say prayers. He says that we pray in the Spirit. You know, Spirit-inspired prayers. There's a big difference. I don't want to just say a prayer. I want to pray the mind of God. Amen? In the Spirit. All right, the next thing. You have fellowship and communication with God through prayer. God created you to fellowship with Him. That was the very purpose that humanity was created. All right, then the next thing is God has commanded you to pray. So we're answering this question, why should you pray? Here's the reasons. Here's the next thing, because God has commanded us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray in all ways with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In other words, we should be mindful of our fellow believers. We should pray for our fellow believers. Amen, because that's who the saints are. He's not telling us pray for the saints to win the Super Bowl. A lot of people probably pray that, you know, but that's not what he's talking about, right? He's talking about the community of faith. He's talking to believers that we should be mindful of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we should pray for them, be mindful of them. It's like Paul said, if the body hurts, we all feel it. If the body rejoices, we rejoice together. If the body grieves, we grieve together. Amen? Because we are all one community of faith. So he says we should be praying for our fellow believers. I like this one, 1 Peter 4:7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be mindful that that this world, as we know it, is going to wrap up soon. Amen? It's going to be over. We'll all be in eternity. And then all that matters then is what we did here on earth to fulfill kingdom purpose. All right, so the end of all things is at hand. So we should be praying. Pray so that God can meet your needs and the needs of others. We're still answering this question. Why should you pray? Next thing, through prayer, God can work on the earth. God works through our prayers. He chooses to work through our prayers. Why should you pray? Prayer should be the foundation of everything you do for God. Bible says that we should pray about everything. Everything. Every circumstance, every situation, every choice, every decision, job opportunities, business opportunities, if you're marrying age, who you should marry. Hello, somebody. How many of you know God doesn't tell you the exact person to marry? But he gives you guidelines to follow. Amen? But I think that if more young people would learn how to pray before they took the plunge, they might be a lot better off. Amen. All right, let's move on to the next part here. Part two, there are different kinds of prayer and rules for prayer. I might need to change that word, rules. What we mean there is guidelines or instruction. You know, God gives us instruction in his word on how to pray. But there are different kinds of prayer and there are different guidelines. Ephesians 6:18. This is Amplified Version. Says, with all prayer and petition, pray with specific requests. You see, there's the rule or there's the guideline to follow. You all see that? So he says that we should be specific. We should not just have general prayers. We should have specific requests. And he says, at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all of God's people. There again is what we were just talking about, Ephesians 6:18, that we just read in the New King James Version. All right, so in these statements, we find different types of prayer, and here they are. We have the prayer that you could pray for yourself. We have the prayer of consecration and dedicate, also the prayer of faith for yourself or for someone else as well. The prayer of consecration and dedication, that's kind of based upon what Paul told us to do in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. In other words, you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. See, that would be a prayer of consecration and dedication. That's kind of what takes place around these altars when I challenge people on Sunday mornings. If you're away from God, get right. Amen. If you need to be saved, come and be saved. Prayer of consecration, dedication. If you're backslidden, so much this applies, so many times this applies to backsliders because they need to dedicate themselves. It's what we would call a rededication. They need to consecrate themselves. The word consecrate simply means to separate yourself unto God. That's what that word means. All right, then we have the prayer of agreement, number three. Spirit-led prayer, that could apply to corporate prayer meetings in the church. And then we have intercession. That means to plead on behalf of someone else. Intercessory prayer. All right, so these are the five different kinds of prayer, or the five different types of prayer. And we're going to talk about these five types here tonight. And that's what the rest of this syllabus really is going to do. All right, so let's first of all talk about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Bible encourages us that that we must have faith, right? So this is the prayer you pray concerning your own needs and desires. All of us have things that we should be believing God for. All of us have needs that we are trusting God for. All right, so that would be the things that we need or the things that we desire. Jesus said this in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now we're gonna define that a little deeper in just a minute here, because I think we need some clarification on these things. Because you know, a lot of people pray for little trivial things, and God is concerned about every area of our life. There's no doubt about that. But we must understand, you know, that when we pray things, whatever things we ask for, you know, I might ask God for $1 million. Does that mean I'm going to have $1 million? Well, I may or I may not, you know. But we have to understand that our desires must come into alignment with the Spirit of God and what He's doing in our lives. You know, where we have, you know, where we're thinking along the same wavelength. I remember a guy was asked a question, you know, I like to talk about the lottery. Again, I don't endorse gambling, but I like to talk about the lottery because it gets on the news when that Powerball hits about $400 or $500 million, the sales just they soar out the roof. But isn't that kind of funny? I mean, if it's $10 million, sales aren't that good. But if it's $500 million, the sales are out the roof. And there was this guy. I saw this guy coming out of a convenience store. And he was being interviewed, and he said, "Did you buy a ticket?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I put down $1 for a ticket." And he said, "And I think the Powerball was like $650 million or something. It was this astronomical amount." He said, "I just kind of did it for fun." He said, "If I won it," he said, "I really don't know what I'd do." He said, "Because why would I possibly need that kind of money?" He said, "I have no idea what I would even begin to do with it, you know." He said, "How much money do you need?" You know, and he looked like he was a pretty well-to-do guy. You know, he looked like he looked like he was all right, you know. And his point was really true, though. You know, I mean, how much money do people need? You know, God says that He'll take care of everything we need, and anything above that is just His grace and His blessings. Amen? It's His grace and His blessings. So He says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. But we have to make sure that we are basing it upon the truth of God's Word, that we are on the same wavelength with the Lord. You know, if I'm going to ask God for $1 million, then I have to have a purpose for that $1 million. It can't just be because I want to go buy 5 boats, or, you know, or I want to go buy Becky a $250,000 worth of jewelry, or $500,000 worth of shoes, or, you know, it's got to have a purpose. You know, in other words, again, we've got to be on the same wavelength with the Lord. Does that make sense? Amen? Does that kind of clarify, you know, whatever you desire? You know, we must make sure that what we desire is on the wavelength of what God wants for us. Because how many of you know, it might be some people believing God for $1 million, they can't handle $1 million because they can't handle $25,000. Right? Just some food for thought. All right, the next thing is decide what you want from God. You know, what are we believing Him for? And again, whatsoever things you desire, what exactly are you desiring from God? Be specific in your request. Do not waver when deciding the desired result of your prayer. James 1:5 is a good one. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. How many of you, just by reading this, how many of you see that God is a giver? He wants to give. But as a wise father, he's not going to give something to his children that his children can't handle. And that's why Jesus taught us the principle, if you will be faithful in little things, then you will be given greater things. And there's a lot of people that don't don't get that message. And I've had people say, "Pastor, I'm believing God for $1 million. $1 million, and I know I'm going to get that million." But then, you know, next month they can't pay their light bill. You know, there's principles and dynamics that must be applied, because God will provide everything we need, but we have to manage it wisely. Amen? If we want to have greater authority. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "I'll give you greater authority. If you are faithful in the little things, faithful in those things that are small, you'll be given greater authority over greater things." So if any of you lack wisdom, see, because God is a giver. He gives to all. Look at what it says. He gives to all liberally and without reproach. But then he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Wow, that's an incredible teaching right there. We must be specific, but we must also ask in faith. So search the word for scriptures that give you the promises of God. Make sure that you're not, you know, believing God for something that would maybe ruin you rather than bless you. Now that's some more food for thought right there, because you know, we have to be wise in what God gives us. All right, so you cannot receive anything from God until you have knowledge of what God's will is. Now, how do we get knowledge of what His will is? You can't find that aside from the Word of God. You've got to be in the Scripture. You have to have a devotional life. You have to be learning and learning and learning and growing in the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, here's the key right here, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is a great passage of God's Word. And He plainly tells us that it's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. It is through a spirit of prayer that we inherit the promises. I believe there's a lot of people that live far below what God has for them, of what He has for them, of what He wants for them, of what He wants to do in them and through them. See, if you'll look at these verses, He tells us plainly that it's the knowledge of God that is necessary. And when we get the knowledge of God, then we begin to live life, and we begin to live it godly. And when we begin to live in a spirit of godliness, and our life is a life of godliness, and we are gaining that because we are growing in the knowledge of who He is. And when that happens, then we have the promise of exceedingly great and precious promises. And we become partakers of the very nature of God Himself. Man, this is prayer power right here. Then it brings us to 1 John 5. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Here comes our spiritual authority again, we talked about last week. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, y'all see that? He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. But the key of this is that we have attained the knowledge of His person and of His character. And we're not going to ask for foolish things. So then our request is based upon the knowledge of God that we are growing in. We are understanding, we are becoming better acquainted with who He is. We understand how He works, how He operates. Then our prayer is fueled upon the very nature and character of who God is. Hallelujah. Then we begin to see things happen. And that's why He says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So the key to this receiving is to ask in faith. You must believe that you receive, according to Mark 11:24. What we just read, James 1:6, says, let him ask in faith, those that are asking for wisdom. The way you gain and grow in faith is hearing God's word. That's why I love Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We come into a worship service and the gospel is preached. It generates faith in the hearers. It accomplishes something. Even Isaiah said, we quote it all the time, Isaiah said that. The Lord spoke and he said, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return back to me void, but it will accomplish what I have sent it to do." See, God does everything with a purpose. Everything with a purpose. So everything we believe God for. Now, let me just clarify. I've been using, you know, believing God for that $1 million. And you might be believing God for that $1 million. And listen, there's nothing, let me just clarify. There's nothing wrong with believing God for $1 million. But it must have a purpose in your requests. I know what I'm going to do with this money. It's going to serve kingdom purpose. You know, Rick Warren wrote that book many years ago now. I don't know how long, but he wrote that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, I'm not here to endorse I'm not selling books for anybody. I'm not endorsing anybody's ministry. I'm just using this as an example. You know, he wrote that book, and that book, I mean, it's really just a simple. It's a simple message in it, really. What on earth am I here for? You know, it's a question that everybody in the world is asking. What is my purpose on this earth, in this life? What am I here for? Now, by his own admission, he said that he sold enough copies of that book. I mean, I don't know how many millions it is now that it's sold, but out of his own admission, he said, The proceeds, the royalties of that book was so much money that I could have went and purchased my own private island and lived there for the rest of my life sipping lemonade with umbrellas in them. Of course, y'all know they put umbrellas in other stuff, but Rick Warren did not take any of the royalties of that book. He invested it all in missions and humanitarian efforts. And, you know, hey, praise the Lord. There was a purpose. There was a purpose behind it. You know, and it doesn't, you know, it doesn't hurt the fact that he didn't really need the money. You know, and, you know, thank God. You know, thank God. You know, there's got to be a purpose. Whatever we believe God for, it must be a purpose. There must be a purpose behind it. The Bible says in the book of Acts that David served the purpose of God in his generation. Then he passed from the scene of this life. He served the purpose of God. See, that's why we stress so much the importance of the local church. And people should connect to the local church, because this is where you connect to purpose. This is where the kingdom action is. Amen? And that's why we preach it, you know, and we maybe even sometimes, you know, I get on a soapbox about it, of how important and how vital the local church is. And that's why the local church must be financially supported. Because if people don't support it, it can't exist. Kingdom work can't take place. Amen? Missions can't be funded. You know, it's all through the work of the local church. So we get that purpose by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you do not know what God's Word says about your requests, then you can't believe in faith. See, because prayer is rooted and it's based upon the Scripture. That's why Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live." If we're going to pray effectively, it has to be rooted in the Word of God. It can't be just based upon, you know, upon lustful desire. You know, and let me tell you, there is praying that is based upon lustful desire. You know, and I'm not just talking about in a sexual context. You know, people lust over all kind of things. I mean, they lust over a lot of materialistic things, and there's a lot of things that people covet and lust over, and we have to make sure that we have the mind of God. The only way we get the mind of God is in the Word of God. All right, so if you don't know what God's Word says, then you really, you know, your request is going to kind of have holes in it, because you got to have the mind of God, and you can't have the mind of God without His Word in your life. All right, the next thing, ask the Father in the name of Jesus. I think that's pretty self-explanatory, because that's the word of authority. His name is our authority. We are in Christ. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So it's in the name of Jesus. John 16, he says, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He spoke this just prior to dying on the cross. So what he was saying is, up until, you know, they were still under law before Christ introduced the new covenant or the new testament when he went to the cross. So that's why he's saying, up until this time, you've asked me nothing. You know, you have asked nothing in my name. But now, after his death on the cross and his resurrection, then everything is based upon the authority of his name. And that's why he gave us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, so in John 6:23, in that day you ask me nothing. When praying to receive something from God, you are not to pray to Jesus necessarily. I know we, you know, all of us call upon the name of the Lord, and I know that, you know, that probably needs a little clarification, but Jesus taught us to pray the Father in the name of the Son. Amen? Now, you know, we're not going to get confused over, you know, the difference between apples and oranges here. You know, I mean, because Jesus is God. We understand that, you know. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, people call upon the name of Jesus all the time, right? But in prayer, you know, in my private prayer life, I address the Father. I go before the Father. Jesus taught us, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Go in Matthew chapter 6, when you go into your closet, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. All right, so that is, you know, that is the model praying. You know, we have access to the Father based upon Christ. Amen? I mean, it's all based upon his finished work at the cross, you know? So he is, you know, he's the door. He's the access. That's why we have the seven great I am sayings of Christ in the Gospel of John. One of those seven I am sayings is when he said, I am the door. So Jesus said, when you go into your closet, shut the door. Shut in with God in the secret place. There, as you speak a core, there in the Spirit, beholding His face. You know, it's all in the name of Jesus. We are communing with the Father. You know, and again, not to make a difference between apples and oranges, because Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and you know, and the thing is, in prayer, the entire Trinity is involved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, next thing, number two. Now, under the new covenant, you ought to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Well, we just elaborated on that. Number three, next page. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Jesus invites you to use his name in asking anything of the Father. Jesus promises that the Father will give you your requests. Because, you know, again, going back to spiritual authority, we are heirs of God and joint heirs. Now you have to think of that. Joint heirs. That means that there is some equality there with Christ himself. You know, that's an incredible truth that we are taught in the book of Romans. We are joint heirs. So everything that the Father has for the Son, He has for you and I, because you are now His joint heir. You know, if you go into the book of Hebrews teaches us that Christ is He is like our brother. You know, these are concepts that we might be a little unfamiliar with. But you know, if you go into the Old Testament book of Ruth, it illustrates that truth, because the theme of that book is that Christ is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. In other words, you and I, we're part of His family. Amen? He's our brother. So, the kinsman redeemer. And, you know, all of these points here is kind of based upon those teachings in Scripture. All right, next thing. Believe that you will receive the answer to your prayer. Believe that you receive the answer at the moment you pray. First, believe that you receive, and then you will have it. Now, we know things don't just happen at our timetable. You know, and then there's things sometimes that hold back. One of the greatest examples, Book of Daniel. When Daniel began to pray, and he got a word from God, and the angel said, Daniel, since the day your prayers were offered, things have been happening. Just paraphrasing a little bit. Things have been happening, but the prince of Persia hindered us. So there was some resistance in the spirit realm. Amen? We deal with resistance in the spirit realm. Sometimes I might be up here preaching on a Sunday morning, and I might be preaching, and I'm dealing with some spirits of resistance in the people. Not everybody, but there could be one, there could be five, there could be ten, you know, who knows? But I'm telling you, sometimes there is resistance. You know, and a lot of times people think that that the pastor has this, you know, he's got the hotline to their family members and knows everything going on in their lives. And that's just not the way it is. But the Holy Spirit knows everything that is going on in people's lives. And when the Word of God is being declared, when it's being preached, the Spirit of God will use the minister, whether it's, you know, the pastor or guest speaker, whoever it is. And I remember one year we had a guest speaker, and he had a word for a young lady at the altar. I think I talked about this not too long ago, and he wanted to come forward. He had a word from God for her. She started head toward the back door. Uh-uh. She didn't want that word. She was resistant. She didn't want that word. She left the service and then called us later in the day, wanted to know what that word was. Can't tell you. That was your word, not ours. So my recommendation is you get back. Because we're having a series of service, and she did come back, and was there for every night, and she got that word, you know, I guess curiosity that killed the cat got it to the altar. Hallelujah, amen. All right, next thing is everything you need has been provided for you in the spiritual world in heavenly places in Christ. Look at what this says, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So it's already provided. How many of you see that? It's provided. See, that which you need becomes reality to you in the natural world through your faith. Begin to thank and praise God for the answer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The person who prays the prayer of faith believes that he receives. Instead of asking God over and over again for the same requests, praise and thank Him that you have the answer to your request. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't keep praying about pressing issues. You know, I don't think that we just pray over a matter and then we never pray over that matter again, you know. I believe that there's a reason why the Bible says, ask, keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, you know, knock, keep on knocking. You know, there's a continuation there. But the point of this verse and the bullet point that we're bringing out here is that we must believe that the answer is already, You know, it's already taking place. You know, but we're still trusting. We're still praying. We're still interceding. You know, we're still petitioning God, just like the parable of the unjust judge that Jesus talked about. You know, he said the judge is in his chamber, in his house, that is, not his court chamber, but there was no court in that time. But he's in the chamber of his bedroom, and it's late at night, and he's retired for the night. And then this woman, you know, she's knocking at the door. She's petitioning the judge. And Jesus says that the judge, even though he's unrighteous and he's unjust, that's why it's called the parable of the unjust judge. But he said because of her continuous knocking, her continuously bugging him, that he will open the door and give her what she wants. So Jesus taught us that that's how we should petition God. Keep bugging him. Hallelujah. And God thrives in that because he wants to answer. He wants to give us the breakthrough that we need. Amen. So keep praying. You know, the next thing, refuse all doubt that comes to your mind. If doubt persists, tell it to leave in the name of Jesus. And again, here's Philippians 4, little added verses here. Be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How many of you see in that statement right there that we must have some positivity in our praying? Amen? We must have some positivity in our thought life. Because he says these are the things that we should consider and dwell on. Those that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, praiseworthy. Meditate on those things. Let those things characterize your mindset. We could get so hung up on what the devil's doing in the world that we'll be depressed and popping pills every day. Amen? You can't be focused on that. You got to be focused on what God says, on what God's doing. God is greater than the devil. He's more powerful than the devil. Breakthrough is coming. The devil's a thief. He's a liar. Amen? God is true. His word is true. Hallelujah. That's why I love 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The devil's in the world, but Christ is in us. So what should we fear? Amen? What should we be afraid of? Because we got the power of God. We are heirs and joint heirs. And we have authority. We have prayer power. All right, here's the next thing. The prayer of consecration and dedication. Consecration is setting yourself apart to do the will of God, whatever it may be. Dedication is total willingness to do whatever God wants. I love this verse, Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Hallelujah. Now, I might tell my son. I never really tell my son this, but Becky might. Josiah, go clean your room. I don't think I've ever told him that, because I really don't care. But it bothers her. You know, and he might go clean that room and then get a pat on the back. But if he goes cleans that room with an attitude, then there's no pat on the back and there's even further wrath coming. So the promise is, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Basic principles of this prayer. Here's Luke 22:39-42. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as was his custom, his disciples were following him, or he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed to doing, and his disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Four things under this. See, some people have thought that because Jesus prayed this way, Father, if it is your will, that they should incorporate that in their prayer and everything they pray. But again, that goes back to receiving the knowledge of God, having the understanding of His Word. See, when you have that, then you already understand what His will is because you're on the same wavelength. Are y'all following me? You're on the same wavelength. So we don't even have to, you know, we don't even have to incorporate that. Now, there may be some things that we don't have clear direction concerning those areas from Scripture. You know, those would be some exceptions. You know, God, we're trying to find the will of God in this matter and find the direction of God for our lives. You know, maybe a major choice or decision in life. You know, because like I was talking about earlier, you know, the Bible, I didn't find a scripture in 1979 that says, Steve, go marry Becky. There was no verse like that. But there are guidelines to give guidance, you know, in marriage. Find someone who loves God, someone who is called to ministry. You know, those are guidelines, kind of going back to what we're talking about with the rules, you know. I didn't have a verse that said this is the will of God. But based upon the guidelines, we knew it was the will of God. We believed it was the will of God. And so here we are 38 years later. It must have been the will of God. Right? Because she's still tolerating me. Hallelujah. All right, y'all. Does everybody understand that? All right. Next thing. Number two. Jesus was not praying to receive something from God. Jesus was, and this is important, talking about the prayer of consecration and dedication. He was consecrating and dedicating himself to do what the Father desired. Hallelujah. It was painful what he was going through. When you set your life apart for God to use to go anywhere and do anything he wants, this is how you should pray. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, we have the assurance that we are praying the will of God. Romans 8:27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that really brings us to the nitty-gritty of everything that we've talked about tonight. Because we're talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. Not just saying a prayer. We're talking about prayer that comes from the inside. It's sometimes it might feel so strong and so intense because it's the Spirit of God. Because the bottom line is, we don't know how to pray. We don't have the capability to pray. And that's what this verse is teaching us. Teaching us that it is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is doing the praying. Your body, your spirit, your mind, that's simply the vessel that he's using. But he is the one that is doing the will of God, or praying the will of God. Prayer in the Spirit. Prayer in the Holy Ghost. All right, here's the next form of prayer. We got to hurry up and wind this up here. The prayer of agreement. Jesus gave us this in Matthew 18. He said, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. When I read that, I always like to say it only takes two or three people to have a church service. That's it. He says it right here. He says, if you'll agree on earth, two or more, if you will agree, two or three, if you will agree concerning any one thing. And I would encourage you in the prayer of agreement. Find somebody that you can pray with, that would agree with you in prayer, because there's power released in that. See, the prayer of agreement is operative when two or more people are in agreement on one prayer request. And together, they are believing for the same outcome. This outcome is established by what they claimed with their mouths and believed in their hearts. But you must be in agreement. You must agree with God, agree with His Word, and God's Word is truth. Jesus said it this way, John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. You must join your faith with another believer in a spirit of unity for a specific prayer request. The prayer of agreement is powerful because unity brings forth a commanded blessing. And here again, do y'all see the importance and the necessity of the local church? Because that's where your prayer partners are. That's where the people, that's where you're going to find the people that will agree with you. You might not find them at Saints games. Chances are you won't find them at Saints games. Amen? You might not find them at the mall. You might run into someone here and there, but primarily that's not where they are. You're not going to find them in the French Quarter. You know, again, you might run into a believer, but, you know, this is where the spirit of unity operates. It operates in the context of the body of Christ. All right, look at what this says. Man, this is one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, and talking about when Aaron was anointed in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, running down on the edge of his garment. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Oh my, I still got a lot left here. All right, here's spirit-led prayer. All right, what time is it? 8:03, 8:04. All right, y'all want to finish this? Take us probably 10 minutes. We'll wrap this up. All right? This is an important one here, spirit-led prayer, because we're talking about praying in tongues. And this is one of those subjects where a lot of ministers are scared to tread. And there is a lot of confusion about this issue. And there's a lot of different ideas and concepts. And there's a lot of people that they've never heard these things or understand these things. But the Word of God is the Word of God. And how many of you know if it's in the Bible, then we should not be afraid of it? Amen? Because Jesus said, if you want the Holy Spirit, he said, and you ask the Father, said, well, he's not going to give you something evil. Amen? He's going to give you what you ask for. All right? So 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, he who speaks in a tongue does not, or in an unknown tongue, does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. You are speaking to God in the Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you pray in tongues, it is your Spirit that's speaking the words of the Holy Spirit to the Father. Do you see again how the Trinity is involved there? Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the words to say. Acts 2:4, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Even though in this case, they were speaking known languages. Important to bring up that point. And what was so miraculous about that is that when the Spirit of God came upon them, they were declaring, they were preaching the gospel in languages that they did not know. And that's what was so supernatural about it. All right, but the tongues that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that is unknown tongues. That's praying in tongues. That's the language of the Spirit. All right, so every Christian who has been filled with the Holy Spirit can expect him, the Holy Spirit, to help him in prayer. You and the Holy Spirit work together. At times, you may not understand how to pray or what to pray, especially when praying for others. The Holy Spirit has knowledge of people and their situations, and he can help you to pray effectively in these cases as you pray in other tongues. Again, 1 Corinthians 14:2, you are speaking mysteries. And I like this point, it is a mystery to the devil. How many of y'all know the devil is bilingual? Do y'all know that? Not only is he bilingual, he's multi-language lingual. He knows the languages of the world, but he does not know the language of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And that's what's so awesome about it. You know, I like when Carmen used to do his concerts, and you know, he kind of told a story in his songs, and you know, I can't remember which song it was, but he said there's a verse in one of those songs. He says, you know, those believers are saying, Hyundai, who stole my Hyundai? Something like, you know, he was talking about speaking in tongues, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't understand that, you know, that's the Spirit of God. So he doesn't know what you're praying. He understands languages, but he doesn't understand you're praying in the Holy Spirit. All right, that coincides with 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, hidden mysteries. He did not even understand the prophets when they spoke of the coming of Jesus, the Savior. Praying in tongues does not need to be a mystery to you. You can pray that you may interpret it. Now, that's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I know I'm you know, I'm at the end of this here, and this needs a lot of explanation. I'm just kind of giving you the skeleton of it, because there's actually different types of tongues that are taught in the Bible. We have tongues and interpretation, and the book of Acts and the early church, that was done more in a home church setting, where they would someone would have a message, and then someone would interpret it, or someone would give a prophecy. You know, those are the gifts of the Spirit. You can check that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about those gifts of the Spirit. All right, the interpretation does not come out of your mind. This is in reference to gifts of the Spirit. If someone, you know, in a corporate setting would give a message, it doesn't come out of your mind. Again, it's that sensitivity. You know, it's given by the Holy Spirit. And because of the human element, this is important, because of the human element, it can have error. That's why God's Word says that you judge prophecy. If someone comes and gives a word over you, gives a prophecy over you, then you have to judge that of whether that's accurate and whether that's applicable to you. Because of the human element, you know, they might have 75% right, 25% wrong. They might have 10% right and 90% wrong because of the human element. That's why I said you have to judge it, you know. And a lot of times, you know, people can miss it because of the human element. They think that they think they've got it, but, you know, not always. All right, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. That's 1 Corinthians 14:2 again. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he is speaking mysteries. All right, let me just kind of skip down here to the Amplified Bible, Romans 8:26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weakness. If we do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should, the Spirit himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. Now, some Bible teachers have suggested that this is praying in tongues. It doesn't really say that, but we can't rule out the possibility, because it's the expression. You know, the Spirit is expressing. All right, so the Holy Spirit desires to help you pray effectively. The Holy Spirit makes intercession on your behalf within your spirit. Romans 8:26 calls this groanings which cannot be uttered, inexpressible yearnings or sighs too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is your helper. He wants to help you pray what needs to be prayed. God searches the hearts of the saints. He knows what is needed. The believer needs a way. He needs a way to pray according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit provides that perfect prayer. Under this category, then we have travail. Travail is a part of Spirit-led prayer. Spiritual travail is not something that you bring upon yourself. It is given by the Spirit of God as He wills. And let me just say this about travailing prayer. When God is wanting to birth something in your life, in a church, in a ministry, travailing prayer is what is going to produce that. Because travailing prayer is a deep type of praying. To travail is to undergo birth pains. It means spiritual labor. Prayer that gives birth to what God wants to do. I told y'all this is going to rock y'all's world tonight with these prayer principles. This I'm giving, man, you got so much. You ought to go out of here tonight just with an incredible thirst and desire. Man, I got to find out more about this stuff. Because, I mean, these things are incredible. All right, travail. It may or may not come as you dedicate yourself to pray for others. It can, but it may not necessarily. All right, next thing. Hey, last thing here. All right, at times, you may have an urge to begin to cry or groan. This is travail. I've witnessed this so many times around the altars. And I mean, sometimes it might just be somebody, you know, just, I mean, they're just having a moment. You know, God is doing something supernatural in their lives. And you know, sometimes they may scream. They may, you know, they may be making some noise. Don't be afraid of that. I mean, sometimes people are carrying a lot of deep stuff. And God will do a deep work in their life. And I've seen it happen around the altars, you know, where people begin to travail. It's a deep form of intercession, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's a little note on that. Sometimes the travail may become so deep that it is impossible to make any sounds at all. You know, that somebody might just be laid out on the floor or something. It is best to withdraw from others when you pray in this way. Others present may not understand it, and it may be distracting to them. That's always kind of what you have to deal with. Reading about revivals, I mean, even in Brownsville, when they had when the Assembly of God Church there had a revival back in the 90s, there was all kind of things going on, you know, that people just were being touched, and some of those things became a little distracting, and what the leadership team had to do, they had to manage that, you know. So a lot of times they would take those people out from the church auditorium, and they would bring them into special prayer rooms, and then they would help them in prayer. You know, so that's I think that's a great thing to do. You know, because sometimes, I mean, there's deep stuff going on. All right, it is best to withdraw from others when you pray in this way because they may not understand it. Number 4, persist in prayer in this manner until you begin to praise and joy comes. Number 5, the Holy Spirit will never force you to travail. For you to operate in travail, you must yield to His leaning, His leading. All right, so this travailing prayer, I could share stories with you tonight of travailing prayer that I've had, and I'm telling you, when God is birthing something, it's just a deep inward work of the Holy Spirit, and it produces. Because it's giving birth. It's like Jesus said, you know, when a child is born into the world, He said the mother is screaming, she's crying. They didn't have epidurals then, right? He said, but after the baby is delivered, so then there's joy because a child is born into the world. Same thing applies in this principle of prayer. All right, the last type of prayer is intercession. Based upon 1 Timothy 2, it says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Intercession is praying for others and pulling down the strongholds of Satan on behalf of others. In other words, exercising your spiritual authority. Intercession is praying for others and pulling down, breaking those bondages, breaking those addictions. Intercession includes both prayer and spiritual warfare. You are standing on behalf of the other person between God and the devil. You bind the devil away from the person. We talked about this last week, right? The binding and loosing thing. You bring the person to God in prayer. You are taking the place of another in prayer and warfare. Continue in prayer and warfare until the victory is won. And every believer can intercede. Praise God.